And I don't mean to be confusing there, because I know you're supposed to be in 1 Chronicles this morning. But with Easter a month away, I want us to really focus this morning on the cross of Christ and the Lord's table. And a couple times a year, I usually preach to you about the Lord's Supper and communion, the meaning, the importance, etc. And I want to do that this morning. It also gives you an extra week to be reading in Chronicles. I started in on those names, I guess, last Sunday, and it just was name after name after name. And I said, thank you, Lord, that you are that sovereign and that you are that detailed. That's all I could say. I just left it there. I'll talk to you this morning about why we take communion. Do you ever wonder why we do things the way we do? You know, humans or the church or around your house. Why do we do things like we do? I used to have an 8th grade history teacher, Mr. Prickett, and he would always joke about how we drive on parkways and we park on driveways. Yeah, you know that one too. Why do we do things the way we do? Well, this being the first Sunday of the month and us taking the Lord's Supper, commonly called communion, I want to talk to you about why we take communion. Introduce that idea with, do you ever wonder why we do things the way we do? There was a child who asked, Mom, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it? The mother replied that she thought it added flavor by allowing the meat to better absorb the spices, but perhaps asking grandmother would give more insight. So the child phoned grandmother and asked, why do you and Mom cut the ends off the meat before you cook it? Grandmother thought a moment and answered, I think it allows the meat to stay tender, because it soaks up the juices better. But why don't you ask my mother? After all, I learned from her, and she always did it that way. Frustrated, the child phoned great-grandmother and asked, why do you cut the ends off the meat before you cook it? I had to, she said. My cooking pot wasn't big enough. We do a lot of things in life, and we seldom stop to ask why. We develop habits. We go through traditions and rituals, and if we're not careful, we can forget why we do things that we do, or even ascribe the wrong meaning to the things that we do. So today I'd like for us to consider why we take communion. Let's read God's Word together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the observance set in place by Jesus Christ himself of the Lord's table that we regularly partake in for remembrance. Lord, I just pray your blessing on this time this morning as we consider why do we do this. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin today, I would like to start your focus in verses 23, 24, and 25 to make the point that we take the Lord's Supper for remembrance. Notice those verses again. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now here Paul is describing the Last Supper, this time that Jesus gathered with his closest followers on the night of his death in the upper room. And you've probably seen a picture or have a picture somewhere of these people lounging around at a feast, right? You've seen pictures of the Last Supper. The church we attended in Lynchburg had a picture in their foyer of the Last Supper, and I thought it was unique. It was, you know, something to look upon. It looked a little, let me think of the right way to say this, and they wouldn't be offended with me saying this, but it looked a little just less significant than other copies of a picture of the Last. Now, certainly we don't have a photograph. Everybody's aware of this on the history of photographs here. But after a few weeks being there, and I'd come out and shake the preacher's hand, and I'd look at that picture, I think he began to notice that it was catching my attention. He said, "You like that?" And I said, "Yeah, it's neat, you know." And he said, what do you think about it? You know, he's asking me these loaded questions, and I was afraid to answer truthfully. And he said, "When I first started coming to church around here, there was an artist in this church, and if you'll look closely, everybody in that picture is somebody who goes to church here. We all pose, and they drew us posing as the Last Supper. So very unique, to say the least. This is what Paul is describing here, not that photo in Lynchburg, but Jesus on the night of his death, instituting what we call the Lord's Supper. And in this time, Jesus did two things. First, he remembered something old, the Old Testament Passover meal. The Passover meal included a lamb, and it included unleavened bread and wine. Christ, the Passover lamb, after Jesus instituted the supper, was then crucified for us. Let me read you 1 Corinthians 5:7. Paul writes, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So Christ remembered something old in this Last Supper, as we call it, or the First Communion, if you want to call it that. And he portrayed what was just about to happen. Christ, the Passover lamb, was sacrificed for us. The second element of that was the unleavened bread and wine, and Jesus definitely brought that into the Lord's Supper. So in that night, he remembered something old. He also gave something new, the Lord's Supper, for remembrance. It quickly became celebrated much more regularly than Passover. I heard of a great preacher from days gone by saying about the Passover that it's over. And I said amen to that, because Jesus, our Passover lamb, has died once and for all for us. And what a wonderful thought that is. Jesus gave something new through his own vicarious death, through his substitutionary atonement. And he presented that symbolically here in the Last Supper. Let me give you an illustration. During the Vietnam War, there was a young West Point graduate sent over to lead a group of new recruits into battle. He did his job very well, trying his best to keep them from ambush and death. But one night when they'd been under attack, he was unable to get one of his men to safety. The soldier left behind had been severely wounded, and from their trenches that they were buried down in, the young lieutenant and his men could hear this guy in pain. They knew any attempt to save him would most certainly mean death for the one trying to save him. Eventually, the young lieutenant crawled out of his hiding toward the dying man. He got him to safety, but he himself was killed before he could get to safety. After the rescue man returned to the United States, the lieutenant's parents heard that he was around them. They wanted to know more about him because his life cost them very much. So they invited him to dinner. When the honored guest arrived, he was drunk. He was rowdy. He was obnoxious. He told off-color jokes, and he showed no gratitude for the sacrifice of their son, the man who died to save him. These grieving parents did the best they could to make the man's visit worthwhile, but their efforts went unrewarded, and finally the guest left. As the dad closed the door behind him, the mother collapsed in tears and cried, "To think that our precious son had to die for somebody like that." But isn't that exactly what Jesus did for us? This is what we're to remember as we take the Lord's Supper. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You think of you on your best day. Do you not? I do. When I think of who I am or what I'm all about, I try to think of me in a good light on my best day. I don't want to think about me on my worst days. I don't want to think about my potential on future worst days. I know my mind, and you do too. You know, well, you know yours. You know the old song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. He knew you. He knew you from before the foundation of the world. Now, how that can be, my human mind struggles to comprehend, but I know it to be so because the Bible says it is. And even in that, knowing me on my best days, knowing me on my worst days, Christ became the substitute for me and for you on the cross of Calvary. We take communion for remembrance of this. Verse 24, we take communion to remember that his body was given as a substitute for us. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take and eat. This bread is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now, I want to make sure you're clear on something here that Paul is writing about. He is not saying that Jesus' body is broken, because the Old Testament prophesied that not a bone in the Messiah's body would be broken. We understand through the crucifixion process on the cross that not a bone in Jesus' body was broken, and this is not to go alter to that at all. The bread here is broken. That's the idea from this scripture. It's confusing to a lot of people. In fact, I say a lot when I'm serving you guys the Lord's Supper, I'll say, help us to remember that Jesus' blood was shed and his body was broken for us. To say that his body was broken here was to mean that it died. Is that all right with everybody? Not that a bone in his body was broken. And we break bread to know that Jesus' body was given in death for us. So it's for remembrance of that. In verse 25, it's to remember that his blood was shed for a new covenant with God. Now the phrasing here is New Testament, and we can be confused with that sometimes because in our Bibles we have a heading page over the front that's called the Old Testament, and we have a heading page over the middle that's called the New Testament. And a lot of you at your houses, you have these little things given from the Gideons that you call New Testaments. How many of you have a little Gideon's New Testament somewhere in your house? Absolutely. All of my children have had one over the years, because when their hands are the size of a two-year-old's hands, those Gideon's New Testaments are good-sized Bibles for them to tote and look like regular old folks. You know, I tote mine like this and it looks normal, but if they were to tote this, they'd be dragging it. But they can tote those little New Testaments and be just like Dad and tote their Bibles to church, and it's a neat thing. But we're not talking about those Gideon's Bibles. That's not why we take communion. That's not what Jesus is instituting the supper for. That's not what Paul is regarding here. By testament, he is speaking of the new covenant. We are learning about the old covenant in our Old Testament overview. As Jesus died upon the cross, through his blood presented unto Almighty God as the sacrificial offering for our sinfulness, a new covenant was established with God. So he says, take the cup. This cup is the new covenant. How? In my blood. So we symbolically drink grape juice for that very reason. He says, do it as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. So we take communion for remembrance. Verse 26 helps us to see that it's not just the grief, and it's not just the somber remembrance that we take the Lord's table for. It's also to rejoice. Notice verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Communion is not just looking back. Communion is pointing forward. Every single time we come together and we take the Lord's table, it is a reminder to us that Jesus is coming back. He's going to return, that we are going to be reunited with him again. I have some travel planned in the future, and I'm going to leave my family for a little bit. I enjoy going to travel and going to a conference, hearing good preaching, being edified, but there's nothing like returning and being reunited with those people that I miss so much when I'm gone. Be honest, the days leading into it, I start realizing things that I'm going to be thankful to get away from for a couple of days. As I'm changing that stinky diaper on Monday morning, I'm going to be glad I'm going to get on that airplane on Wednesday afternoon. Amen? I don't know if the motion there was appropriate. Sorry about that. But there's nothing like coming home and being reunited. The Lord's Supper is a constant reminder to us that Jesus is coming again. He says, you show the Lord's death till he comes. A missionary in Brazil discovered a tribe of natives in a remote part of the jungle. They lived near a large river, and this tribe was in need of medical attention. A contagious disease was ravaging the population. The people were dying daily because of it. There was a hospital across the river where they could receive some help, but they would not cross the river because they had taught and believed that the river was inhabited by evil spirits. And you can imagine how traditions like this get started. Some kid slips off in that river and drowns, and then that becomes an evil spirit took the child, and the parents, to keep any more children getting in there, said, "Don't you get in that river. There's evil spirits in that river." Those children become adults, and they teach it to their children, and that cycle continues over and over and over again. And if you don't believe that we have the same thing in American society, you fooled yourself, because how many of you told the joke, "Why did the chicken cross the road?" There's a million different answers there, but in the end, it makes us think about crossing roads. And for whatever reasons, human beings can't seem to stay out in front of fast cars. And we have to be warned, even as adults, be careful crossing the road. I'm so thankful when I get downtown Nashville for all of the devices that keep me from getting hit by cars and keep cars from hitting me. But these folks wouldn't cross the road. For them, to enter the water would mean certain death, not because of the water, but because of those evil spirits. So this missionary explained that he had crossed the river to get to them, and he was unharmed. They wouldn't go along with that. They were not impressed. He then took them to the riverbank, and he put his hand in the water, pulled it back out. Again, he was fine, but they still wouldn't go in. He walked into the water up to his waist. He splashed some water on his face, but it did not matter to these people. They were still afraid to enter the river. So finally, he dove in. He swam under the river to the other side, and he got out on the bank. And he looked at the people with a sort of a triumphant fist in the air. "I made it. The evil spirits didn't kill me." He had entered the water and he had escaped. It was then that they broke out into a cheer and they followed him across. They wanted to cross, but they were so afraid it would take their lives. But seeing that he could enter what was certain death for them and emerge victoriously on the other side showed them that they could do the same. This is what Jesus did for us. Sure, he went away. Sure, he left us. But he did it because he needed to show us that he could cross through death and come out on the other side. He told the people of his day, they need not fear the river of death, but they would not believe him. Jesus touched the dead and called them back to life. He gave life into the body of a dead girl with the same result, but people still didn't believe him. He let a dead man spend 4 days in a tomb, so much so that that man's sister got mad at Jesus. Do you remember this story? "You're late." She said, "You are late." Is Jesus ever late? Well, if you're waiting on him to come and heal your brother who'd been dead for 4 days and you'd already put him in the tomb, you would say, "No, you're late." Jesus called him out, even though he was late, but people still didn't believe in him. Finally, he entered the river of death himself, and he came out on the other side. This is why we rejoice today in this remembrance. And every time that we come to the Lord's table, we do so until he comes. We also rejoice for the reminder that though Christ has gone away, he will come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we may be also. John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled," Jesus said. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't that a wonderful reminder? To know that he will come again and that we can be with him. So this is why we take communion. For remembrance, to rejoice. And then finally, in these final verses, and I'm only going to deal with three of them, but you can go on and see it, and we've read it. Do we take communion for repentance? Notice verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body." Excuse me. "Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Sharing communion provides opportunity for us to examine ourselves. We have the opportunity to confess, repent, and experience his forgiveness and cleansing. There's a unique story in the 1800s about a doctor. At that time, 1 in 6 ladies who had children would die of something that they called childbirth fever. It just became sort of part of the deal. You know, just it was to be expected. You might get it, you might not. One in six did, so you'd probably lived and seen someone who died in childbirth. What they weren't thinking of is the doctor's daily routine back then was to begin in the morgue. He began with autopsy, dissecting, dealing with the dead from the night before. No one ever thought to wash their hands. And you can imagine how things went downhill from there. A doctor named Ignaz Semmelweis, anybody know him? Began to practice strict hand washing. He might be the first germaphobe. Good for him. He was the very first doctor to associate the lack of hand washing with this huge fatality rate in giving birth. Dr. Semmelweis only lost 1 in 50, while his counterparts lost 1 in 6 who were giving birth. But all of his colleagues would laugh at him because he was always washing his hands. They thought it was laughable, like there was something wrong with him. But he once said to them, childbirth fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a womb. I have shown how it can be prevented. I have proven all that I've said, but while we talk, women are dying. I'm not asking you to do anything world-shaking. I'm only asking that you wash your hands. Isn't that something? But you know, virtually no one believed him. And it was years before that practice was embraced and acted upon. But I like his words. Those are my words to you this morning as we consider the Lord's table and the reasons that we partake it. Certainly it's for remembrance, but we can't allow our Christianity to only be historical. This is not a museum. Certainly there's history here and things we want to remember and hold dear. And yes, we rejoice and the expectation of our Lord's return, but we can't spend our whole lives waiting on something that has not happened yet. So there is a practical application for taking the Lord's Supper today. It is repentance. I'm not asking you to do something world-shaking in this doctor's words. I'm asking you to wash your hands. Examine yourselves. Communion is for repentance. It is a time to confess our sins. It's a time to wash our souls before God. Failure to confess our sin results in spiritual infection that will hinder our ability in the Christian walk. Uniquely, if most of us, or more of us, would regularly take this time as intended, we might do something world-shaking. But because of our unholiness, we're hindered in being able to do so. So examine yourselves today. We take the Lord's Supper for remembrance. We take it to rejoice. But we also take it for repentance. I want you to notice here that the idea in these verses, and if you continue to read on verse 30, 31, 32, very strong warnings here. But none of this is intended to stop anyone from ever taking from the Lord's table. That is not the tone, and that is not the issue here. The intention is for you to examine yourself prior to taking to the Lord's table and to confess and to turn away from things in your life that would cause you to not be on a path to holiness as God is holy. Where this begins to restrict us from taking from the Lord's table is where we are unrepentant when our sin is revealed to us. When we begin to examine ourselves and we decide, I'm not going to wash my hands. In fact, I like the dirt that's on them and I'm going to keep living in it. Then we must abstain from the Lord's table. But the Bible does not teach us these things to prevent our practice in godliness and holiness in Christianity. It teaches these things to build those practices up amongst us. So don't use this as a time to exclude yourself. Use this as a time to feel comfortable and confident in the including of yourself of a wonderful practice of God's church. This is why we take communion. I don't like it any more than you do, having to come in once a month and be reminded, oh, yes, the Lord's table today. And then I have to think, oh, I haven't confessed that one yet. That's hard on us. But would you agree with me that it's necessary? Certainly it is. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As a young person, I was taught an evangelistic tactic called the Romans Road to Salvation. And in that, I was taught to use, how many of you have been taught, you know the Romans Road to Salvation? Am I the only one in here today? Just me? No, okay, about six of you. The idea is to use some verses in the book of Romans, and it makes a very good presentation of the gospel to someone who is unsaved and how that they can be saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is fine and dandy. What I want us to be sure of as we consider these verses that I just quoted to you from the book of Romans is, who were those verses written to? Did Paul write to all the lost people in the city of Rome? No, Paul wrote the book of Romans to the what in Rome? The church, the believers. He wrote that to the church in Rome. See, if we're not careful as good church folks who come in every week and we sing praises to our God and we pray and we read the Bible and we have it preached to us, we begin to start feeling fairly religious. And those verses about sinfulness are about those who are not been saved yet, and they're not for us. But Paul wrote these to church people. And to church people, he said in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." To saved people, he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one." What is that? Romans 3:10? Is that right? Some of you Romans wrote people. To saved people, he said in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now certainly those verses are useful. Romans chapter 10 not only shows me how I myself was saved, but how I can show someone else how to be a Christian. Certainly these are good, but let us never forget the importance they have in our own walk. So why do we take communion? For remembrance, to rejoice, and for repentance. Would you bow with me in a time of prayer? As we begin to be ready to take in this, one of our two church ordinances, baptism being the other, why don't we take just a moment and prepare ourselves? None of us will ever be worthy to partake in this or any other function of the Word of God, but through Jesus Christ our Lord, we are made ready. We are made able. So take a moment and examine yourselves. Wash your hands, you sinners. I got some looks there. So most of you had your heads bowed. I didn't know if you were paying attention to me or not. But we are. I need to wash mine as well. So before we come to the Lord's table, let's prepare ourselves this morning. Examine yourself. Seek out any sinfulness in your life that you need to confess and decide, I'm turning away from that as I begin my week. You sit here this morning and you say, I just can't think of anything. Thank the Lord for that. And ask Him to make it clear to you as you go throughout your week. He'll begin to show you some rough edges in your life that you could notch off. Oh, you may not be a great sinner by the world's standards. It might just be a small thing like pride in your life that nobody else knows about that God wants to work on. Let's examine ourselves as Miss Wiggins plays for us.